Good morning, everyone, and welcome to a church here in Abbots Cross. You're very welcome to our service, both here and those online. And can I right away offer our sincere sympathy to you, Eileen, and to the rest of the family on Charlie's home call. Sad for you, but happy for him and glad for him. And as we talked often, we wouldn't want to see him in that state any longer. And it's good that he's in a far, far better state, in a far, far better realm, and in a far, far better region. He's with his Lord and Saviour. And so we're thankful for that. But we want to use this service as a time of thanksgiving and celebration for Charlie's life and for all that he meant to you, Eileen, and to the family circle and to the wider family and, of course, to this fellowship. And so we offer our sincere sympathy on behalf of Esther, myself and the deacons, the leadership and the membership of the church here, and assure you that we have been praying for you and praying with you over these last weeks, months and even years in Charlie's continued deterioration of health. We have a few items that we need to remind you of, and that we will be singing. You will be allowed to sing. We will be led by congregational singing over the sound system, but you are allowed to sing, but we have to keep our masks on at all time. That's part of the legislation. And when the service is over, we are also asked to, that you continue to maintain your social distancing until outside the church premises. This is not our legislation. It's the legislation that is put upon us. And we want to do everything we can to ensure your safety and all others as well. So let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray before we go any further. Father, we want to give you thanks for the opportunity, Lord, that is ours to bow before the God of heaven, Lord, and bring our petitions and prayers to you on behalf of Charlie's family. Thank you for his family, Lord. Thank you for Eileen. And Lord, we just remember them now, and we lift them up before you in this time of sadness and this time of separation. And, oh God, we pray that you will be very, very real and very, very near to each one. And may this service of thanksgiving and celebration be a means of comfort and help and encouragement to Eileen especially and to Charlie's children and grandchildren. And may they know the peace of God that passes all understanding. And so we look to you, Father. We pray your blessing upon us now as we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, you will have received an order of service, and inside the first page of that order of service, there is our first hymn, How Great Thou Art, O Lord My God, when I in awesome wonder. You do remain seated when we are singing, and you are allowed to sing along with the congregation, and the congregational singing will lead us off, please. Thank you, men.
Thank you.
Amen. Well, I trust that you were well able to sing along with those songs. It wasn't hard to sing that wonderful song about such a wonderful Savior and how great our God is. Now, we do have a number of people taking part in Charlie's Thanksgiving service. First of all, we're going to have Samuel, Charlie's son. He's going to come and read for us Psalm number 23. And then we're going to have Ruth, and she's going to come and she's going to bring a tribute from the family. And right after that, Alec, Rob is going to come and bring a tribute, and he's also going to sing. So thank you, first of all, Samuel.
Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We all love you, Dad.
As Charlie's daughter-in-law, it is my absolute privilege to bring this tribute on behalf of his friends and family. I know that everybody will have their memories of Charlie, those that are here and those that are watching at home or online, wherever you are. And if it wasn't for COVID, I know that there would be so many of you here filling out the church and no doubt the car park too. And I just want to thank you on behalf of the whole family for being here, whether you're watching at home or here in the church to support Eileen and the family. We all know that in the last few years that Charlie had dementia, and there were times in those last few years that were not easy. However, I really don't want to dwell on those last few years, because Charlie should be remembered for so much more, and he was so much more. Charlie, that's how I knew him, but his official title was Charles Alexander Turner, or CAT, or C-A-T. That was his official title. He was born on the 16th of June, 1940, to William and Olive Turner. He was the only boy in a family of girls, May, Dorothy, Sandra, and Wilma. I know that they only had one brother, but I know that they would tell you this. He was the best brother they could ever have hoped for. And I'm going to tell you the truth, that I think it was growing up with all those women that meant Charlie got spoilt from a very early age, and Eileen continued to ruin him. He attended Houston Street Primary School and later Grosvenor High School. Charlie started off his working life at W.D. Henderson's, then moved to the Coal Advisory Service. And for some years, he even had his own plumbing business with his own live-in accountant, as Eileen always made sure that the books were balanced. Being married to Eileen did mean that Charlie didn't know how to be his own boss, so he soon went back to the Coal Advisory Service and then finished off his career in the housing executive. Charlie was incredibly well respected with everyone that he worked with. His intelligence and expertise were called upon on several occasions as he was asked to be an expert witness in court. Charlie was always ready to help out friends and family and even neighbours if anybody had a plumbing or heating emergency. There he was at the door. One phone call and there he appeared in his blue boiler suit, toolbox in hand. Eileen will tell you that they began dating after a blind date in the Curzon cinema when she was 18 and he was 22. However, Charlie would have told you that he had already spotted the love of his life as she walked up the road in East Belfast in her GB uniform, but I'm not allowed to tell you that bit. 2 years later, they get married in Westbourne Church on the Newton Arch Road on the 19th of September. So you see, they have been together a whole lifetime. And while I do not want to dwell on dementia, I really feel that we need to pay tribute to Eileen for the way that she cared for Charlie after that diagnosis, through the example that she's been in marriage, through sickness and in health. And as Charlie always said, he would have been lost without her. As newlyweds, they moved to 32 King's Crescent that became the centre of the family universe. I did mention that he was a little bit spoilt, didn't I? Well, Charlie did love a wee sleep. And so we made Eileen get up every morning and walk to the bus stop just so he could get an extra hour in bed. And of course, those days didn't last very long because soon the children came along, Graham and Sam and Esther. And Charlie became the family taxi driver. He pretty much ferried them everywhere, whether it was taking the boys to football or Esther to GB or school or hockey trips or even to Dundonald Ice Bowl. In fact, Charlie took Esther to work every single day up until she was 24. Long gone were the days of that extra hour in bed. As a parent, Charlie never raised his voice. But they did have Eileen for that. When it came to parenting, I would describe Charlie's parenting style as relaxed. For example, after a long trip, the Turners arrived home to 32 Queen's Crescent, that little family home, and Graham went into the house, and Eileen carried in Esther, who was only a baby, and Charlie was to bring in Sam. About 3 a.m., the door knocked and a terrified Eileen ran down the stairs, thinking that they were under a paramilitary invasion. After all, it was the 70s, only to be met by Sam at the door. Charlie had forgot to bring him in. And only that Sam needed to use the facilities, he might still have been there in the morning. I must say, though, he wasn't so relaxed as a grandparent, for when the twins arrived, Matthew and Adam, he could not take his eyes off them. And that's how it was for the arrival of every grandchild. Meg and Clark and Lucy and Andrew, Charlie was besotted. Charlie was a quiet but very intelligent man. And so it was only natural that he became the homework checker, circling every spelling mistake very neatly. He was also the chief caller-inner for dinner, as he had a high-pitched whistle that could be heard for a four-mile radius. And if he ever was to enter Mastermind, his chosen subject would be the Belfast Telegraph, for he read it from cover to cover every single night. Of course, that paid off when he entered a competition in the good old Belfast Telly and won a family car. Saturdays were really busy days for Charlie. In fact, they were jam-packed. Early morning golf, then home to get the boys ready, Graham and Sam, for football. If you knew Charlie at all, you knew that he loved football, actually pretty much every sport. In fact, in the early 90s, when I first started dating Graham and arrived at that little family home in 32 King's Crescent, I thought they only had one channel on their TV, the sports channel. After going to see his beloved team, Linfield, play, then the whole family would join together at Granny Turner's, where the whole clan would congregate on a Saturday afternoon to eat and play football and enjoy time together. The Bars, the Ketneys, the Robs, and the Taylors and the Turners all piled into that little home, which created the best memories. And it wasn't just Saturday afternoons. These often became summer day trips to Donaghadee as well. And after all that, on a Saturday evening, Charlie would spend the evening playing snooker with his sons. Now, it is Saturday afternoons to which I am so grateful to Charlie for the tradition that he maintained. And it's not because I like football, because I really, really don't. But Charlie did. Charlie loved the Blues, and he went to watch football with his father as a young boy. And when Graham and Andrew were old enough, they too went with their father to watch football. And whenever their children were old enough, they too went with Graham and Sam, Meg and Clark and Andrew. Now, for those few hours on a Saturday afternoon when I got my head showered, I will be eternally grateful to Charles Alexander Turner. What I envied about him the most was definitely his sweet tooth. I kid you not, Charlie could eat four of Eileen's homemade buns, a slice of her famous pavlova, and then finish it off with a cup of tea and a Battenberg cake, and he never put on a pound. I was so envious. I am really glad that I had the chance for over the last 26 years to get to know Charlie. And I'm fortunate that he was actually there. Because Charlie had a couple of dices with death that could have went very badly wrong. Once when he was travelling home on a small plane, the landing gear got stuck. And while ambulances and fire brigades were waiting on the runway below, Charlie was reading the manufacturer's guide and worked out how to manually wind down the landing gear and averted a terrible disaster. He was also in the Le Mans Hotel the night that it was bombed, and thankfully he was evacuated from the building just in time. However, his wallet didn't quite make it, and it was returned to him several weeks later, charred and burned. If I could tell you anything, about Charles Alexander Turner, it was this. He was a true gentleman. And in 1967, under the ministry of the Reverend Sam Workman, he gave his life to God. And in faith, as he was in all things in life, he was quiet, dignified, and committed. In the last few months of Charlie's life, I had the privilege of reading with him and praying with him. He really loved the Lord's Prayer. So when he was admitted to Antrim Hospital during the summer and just before Christmas, I would go and visit him and we would pray this prayer together, Our Father who art in heaven. And he would pray every single word with me. And even when he could no longer speak in those last few days in that little side room in B2 in Antrim Area Hospital, I would speak those words outside and we would know the presence of God was with us. In that opening line, the Our Father. Charlie was so beautifully reminded of who he was. A child of God. The child of a king. Loved so extravagantly. And Charlie knew that he was loved, for he was told over and over again. And in that beautiful opportunity of those last few days, we would say each name and remind him how loved he was. Eileen loves you. Graham, Ruth and Andrew love you. Sam and Cheryl, Meg and Clark love you. Esther and Jonathan, Matthew, Adam and Lucy. You are loved, Charlie. But he also knew that he was loved by the everlasting God. One of the last things that Charlie said with such clarity, even in those days when things were not clear, when someone asked him who he was, here is how he replied, Charles Alexander Turner, 32 King's Crescent. And for me, that just summed everything up. The place that he associated with family, his little world where he knew he was loved, and he knew who he was. Charles Alexander Turner loved his family, and he knew who he was, a child of God.
I know what some of you are thinking. Can you not keep the mask on? Beautiful tribute, Ruth. Absolutely beautiful. On behalf of my brothers, I would like to say that it was an absolute privilege and a blessing to be able to call Charles Alexander Turner our uncle. An absolute privilege and a blessing. I'm going to read a tribute that was written by my older brother Eddie, or Edwin, sorry, Aunt Eileen. And these are his words, but they are very much the sentiments of us. My Uncle Charlie. We all have memories of our childhood and little things that come to mind when certain names or words are mentioned. We were blessed as kids growing up in the Turner household. Granny Turner brought us all together every Saturday for tea when the men returned from watching Limfield and the women from shopping on the road. Granny's face always lit up when Charlie came into the room. He was her blue eye, and she never denied it. I remember that you daren't touch the cream buns until Uncle Charlie had had his pick. When I think of my Uncle Charlie, I smile inside. He was loved, and he showed us love in all the things he did. We had such good times. I think of the summers we spent at King's Crescent, the times he took us to the Omer Park to play football with all our cousins on Saturday evenings, the nights he called by our house to collect us so that we could go and watch Northern Ireland play, the holidays we had as families when I was a little boy, to the south of Ireland and England, with visits to London and Cheddar Gorge. He was a knowledgeable and skilled man. You just had to ask. He installed our bathroom suite and sorted out our blocked chimney. He helped us all with second-hand cars from the Coal Advisory Service. It was never a problem. Mum and Dad tell the story of the night he was installing central heating into our home, and the cat, Hank, decided to investigate under the floorboards. What a shock for Uncle Charlie when Hank popped his head out of the floor right in front of Charlie's nose. Your cat nearly gave me a heart attack. He came to our engagement party in the church hall, but then disappeared. I found him in the next room watching a World Cup game on the TV. He was handed a cup of tea and a plate of buns, and he couldn't have been happier. No hassle, no fuss. Happy memories. He was a gentleman. He always conducted himself well. I can't ever remember him angry. So you can imagine my surprise when the family jokingly referred to him on one rare occasion as Northern Ireland's Victor Meldrew. Never. In later years, when it was clear that his mind was beginning to play tricks on him, I remember a night when we called by King's Crescent to say hello. He was upstairs watching the football and arrived down with gloves and hat on. "Look who it is," he said as he appeared at the living room door. And what a smile greeted us. It was something I'll never forget. His extended family were special to him, and everyone knew about his sisters. He always asked after them. I'm going to interject for a second there. I was singing at an engagement, and Uncle Charlie and Aunt Eileen had come along. And I spotted him, and I said, "Hello, Uncle Charlie, are you okay?" And the first thing he said back, "How's your mum?" Never about himself, always about others. We have been so privileged to have had Charlie Turner as our uncle. He showed us love from day one, and it never changed. I thank God for every memory of him, and I pray that Aunt Eileen, Graham, Samuel, Esther, and their families will know God's peace at this very difficult time. He was so proud of you all. A special man, and he will always hold a special place in our hearts. I'm going to sing a song for you now, and Aunt Eileen asked me to pick one, and I've picked this song, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. As Ruth said, Uncle Charlie had dementia in the latter years of his life. But today, Uncle Charlie is free. No more sorrow and no more pain. He is in present mind, and most importantly, he is in the presence of his Savior.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. This world will soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
Well, many thanks to everyone who has taken part. We've certainly heard a lot about Charlie and about the family, and I can reiterate everything that has been said as being absolutely true, and not only true but observed by us here in the church. Charlie was a very, very valued part of our fellowship here. Charlie was a very gracious man, a very gentle man, as has been already said. He was also a very encouraging man. I don't know how many times he told me on the way out, "You're the best preacher ever was in this church." Well, that was true or not, I don't know. But anyway, Charlie was very encouraging, never had anything negative to say, and was always there to bring a word of encouragement and inspiration. And so thank you to Ruth, thank you to Samuel, and thank you to Alec for all that you've been able to share with us regarding Charles, or Charlie as I knew him, who was very, very special. And also I want to pay tribute to Eileen as well. Eileen rang me a number of times over the course of the last year, and especially over the last 6 months, and I knew from what she was saying to me that she was the kind of wife that any man would love to have. It was very caring and very much devoted to Charles, and always wanted Charlie's very, very best. So Eileen, we pay tribute to you as well for all that you've done and how you made Charlie's journey very, very easy indeed. Even though the last few weeks and months have been difficult, they were made a little bit easier with your involvement with him and your commitment and dedication. That day you walked up the aisle to be united as a man and wife, you have certainly fulfilled all of those vows and more. And we give you credit, and we want to note that as well. And of course to the family, who were very good to Charlie as well. He always spoke very endearingly and very, very passionately about his grandchildren. You were the apple of his eye. I think you displaced, wasn't it Linfield, the Blues? Maybe even Liverpool off the pedestal. Of course, that's maybe difficult for you Man United supporters, but you'll just have to suck it up for this service. Charlie was definitely someone that we valued and loved very, very much in this church. I want to read a few more passages to you. I am going to refer to Psalm number 23 that Samuel very wonderfully read to us. But I want to tie that in with John's Gospel in chapter 10. And Jesus is here speaking, and I want you to hear what he says. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This parable Jesus spoke unto them, but they didn't understand what it was that he said unto them, so he said again." I love it whenever the Bible says that, "he said again." In case you didn't get it the first time, I'm going to give it to you the second time. He says, "I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And then the other passage that I want to read as Paul instructed us to read this portion and to think and meditate upon this particular subject to bring comfort to those who are going through the valley of the shadow of death. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who have fallen asleep, that you do not sorrow, even as others sorrow. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I was thrilled when the family chose to read from Psalm number 23. That very, very special psalm to us all, I believe, and I'm sure many of us, and I'm sure Charlie himself could have been able to quote it from memory. You'll remember your Sunday school days whenever you learned the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lay down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Those words come freely and easily to our minds. The Psalms are a testimonies or a journal of the psalmist in his journey through life, as I understand it. As he faced situation after situation, he would put it down in pen and paper, and he would record those incidents and situations that he encountered in his life. Psalm number 23 is a spiritual journal. It's like a spiritual overview of the psalmist. The psalmist in this case was David. The great thing that I find about the psalmist, God, is he's our God too. And just as we read Psalm 23, this psalm isn't, our God isn't confined to 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. Our God is still the same and he's still real today. And so I want to highlight a few things from Psalm number 23 to bring encouragement and hope and enlightenment to every one of the family and to those who are Charlie's friends and loved ones who are not able to be here today. The psalm highlights a few aspects of the relationship that David discovered with his God. The first thing that I want to note is this. Note the personal aspect of this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. He didn't say the Lord is a shepherd. He didn't say the Lord hopes to be a shepherd. He didn't say the Lord will one day be a shepherd. No, he said the Lord is my shepherd. I love that because the psalmist was able to say at a moment and in a time in his life and in his experience, the Lord became his shepherd. You see, the psalmist David wasn't always king. He wasn't always the anointed leader of Judah or Israel. He was a young man, possibly forgotten about by his family, out in the side hills of Palestine, watching over his sheep. At this stage, he hadn't been anointed as king. He wasn't in the front page of Time magazine. He wasn't the first king that would come to mind, because Saul was the first one. David succeeded him. And so he could have thought to himself, I'm a nobody. I'm one of the least of the family, and he's on the side of the hill in Palestine looking after his sheep, because shepherds in those days were counted as second and even third rate citizens. And that's why the angels came to announce the birth of Jesus to shepherds, because we are able to recognize and we're able to identify with them. What I want to say from this is this: you're not a nobody. You're not someone that God has forgotten about. Just as God had David in his eyes on the side of the hill of Palestine, God has you in his sights. In 1967, God had Charlie Turner in his sights. And through a messenger, in this case the Reverend Sam Workman, Charlie came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. I love the way that God works in those circumstances, singling individuals out and calling them to himself from obscurity, from places where they're unknown and where they haven't come to understand who God is. The wonderful truth about this is that God is no respecter of persons, whether you're a pauper or whether you're a prince. No one is outside the love and the care and the consideration and the mercy of God. Picture the psalmist as he looks over the flock, as he protects them and cares for them and tries to lead them to a place of safety. And all of a sudden he becomes aware, I'm these sheep's shepherd, but who's my shepherd? Who cares for me? And suddenly, inspirationally, he realizes, the Lord's my shepherd, and I will never want. Can I ask every member of the family here, is the Lord your shepherd? Are you still out in the mountains, wild and bare, still camped on a Palestinian hill somewhere in Palestine? Still that little distance from God? I want you to know that God knows every one of you. He knows you through and through. And though you might not be in the front page of Time magazine, God still knows you. He knows you. He knows what's in your heart. Eileen, he knows what's in your heart. And I know, and thank the Lord, you and many of your family know Christ. The personal aspect. It's not good enough to know about the Lord. You must know him. Jesus said, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and they know my sheep, and they're known of mine. Here's the second thing that I want to bring to you from this psalm. Notice the pastoral aspect of it. From verse 2 and following, we hear of all the many situations in which the Lord had dealt with and helped the psalmist through the various situations of life. You know, I believe that God gets very bad press nowadays. People are blaming the pandemic on God. I don't believe God sent this pandemic. God doesn't have to send anything. All he has to do is lift his hand of protection off the world, and we will do a good enough job ourselves. I think of the many situations where God gets the blame. God is often portrayed as a tyrant or a dictator or even someone who's inconsiderate and uncompassionate and uninterested and distant from men. He's like a woolly-haired old gentleman sitting in the clouds, twiddling his thumbs, whiling away the time. The psalmist outlines the care that God had for him now that he thinks of it. Times of hunger, sickness, overwork, stress, distress, depression. Times when he stared death in the face. God Almighty was there to guide him and even goad him at times to do the right thing. There were the ills that beset him. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. There's the enemies that attacked him. David was unable to kill a lion and a bear, not to mention Saul, who hounded and hunted him like an animal. Or the friends that betrayed him, and we read about those friends in Psalm 41. Even mine own familiar friend that eat bread with me has stabbed me in the back. Or the foe that confronted him. Have you ever noted Psalm number 23 and verse 4? It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I wonder, is there any situation that we have faced that the psalmist didn't face? I would suggest no. That's why I turn to John chapter 10. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. We see evidences of the shepherds, David the shepherd, in John chapter 10, and also through all of the New Testament. There was no issue or situation in life where God was not willing or able to help, and where Jesus was not present. The woman caught in adultery, the lepers, the paralyzed, the blind, the deaf, the man whose daughter had died, and the woman whose brother had died. The disciples were confused, and he answered and helped them in their confusion. Oh, there's a pastoral aspect, because he cares for us. Do you know our greatest enemy, our greatest foe is death? And yet we will read at the graveside, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because Christ has removed the sting of death, because he has tasted death for every man. And sadly, I have to say that death has a 100% success rate. 1 out of 1 people die. One day you and I will be in a coffin. But the wonderful thing is we need not die without hope. We can die with wonderful hope and great assurance that he has tasted death for every man. And that's why 1967 was an important year for Charlie Turner. Because he entered into the victory of the cross through Christ, who had died in his place and in his stead. Oh, there's the personal aspect of this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Can you remember a day or a moment or a time whenever you said, Lord, I'll have you as my Savior. I trust you as my Lord. Other circumstances and situations in your life that you've had to face and have never had the comfort and help and encouragement of knowing that God is going with you through it. Notice then the last little thought, and this is the promising aspect. I love the way this psalm finishes. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There is no accident the psalmist finishes in this way. It finishes with eternity in view. He's saying that if there's no life, then there's no here life, a life hereafter, then there's not much reason or purpose for life. Because we're all going to a better, well, those who have trusted the Lord are going to a better place, says the psalmist. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Well, what, or how does this seem, or how does it appear, or how do we interpret the goodness and the mercy of God? First of all, by God's activity in our lives. You know, we mightn't be aware of it, or we mightn't have accepted it, or we mightn't have appreciated it, nor have we understood it, but often God is working in our lives in a gracious way to get us to a place where we know him and trust him. Surely goodness and mercy. Paul says in Romans chapter 2 that he says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Going through the tough times, the difficult times, sick times, glad times even. And God is continually working in our lives, causing us and asking us to consider our eternal welfare. Has God been working in your heart? Speaking also about the attitude of God towards us, goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy. God's goodness and mercy. That's his attitude towards you and I. The Bible tells us God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, we often want to lash out in revenge at those who hurt us or harm us. And yet those who have sinned against God, he shows goodness and mercy. And the last we thought on this promising aspect, the authority of God for our lives. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I have said this on a number of occasions, and I think it's so true. Imagine if I turned up at your house, Cheryl and Samuel, or your house, Ruth and Graham. Or Esther and Jonathan and Matthew and Adam here, and Lucy, or Clark or Meg or Andrew. Imagine if I turned up at your house tomorrow with a pair of suitcases, I'm moving in. What would you think? What would you think, Eileen? And you're not. Who gave you the right to move into our house? But imagine this, that Charlie Turner, on that day that he closed his eyelids in death, was welcomed into the house of our Lord. Who gave him that authority? I go to prepare a place for you, says Jesus. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The goodness and the mercy of God working in our hearts, making us aware of our sin, making us conscious that we've offended God, helping us to realize that we're sinners, there's none righteous, no, not one, that we're all outside the mercy, or all outside the fold and the family of God, and the goodness and the mercy of God bringing us to that place where we decide. That song, and I'm finished just now, that song that we often sing, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, has got very bad press. Do you know why? Because theologians fight over whether you can decide or not. Well, listen, I'm not going to say and fight over whether you can decide or not. But that was actually written with people who were being persecuted by their tribesmen, and they were killing one by one of the family, and they were coming to the father. Now, are you going to still follow Jesus? And he said, I have decided to follow Jesus. And when they get to the last child, here's what he says: though none go with me, still I will follow. It begins in a moment, in a time, just like Charlie Turner. And I believe the goodness and the mercy of God works in the hearts of every life and individual. And when you're aware of your need, it's not about getting all religious. It's not about getting good living for a living. It's not even thinking about getting into the God squad. It's all about a personal encounter with Jesus. Let him sort out the rest. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you want to be with Charlie Turner, you'll have to trust in the Savior who saved him. Let's bow together in prayer and let's pray. Our Father, as we bring this service of thanksgiving and celebration, Lord, to you, to a close, we thank you for your presence, for all that Ruth has said, for all that Samuel has read, and for all that Alec has sang and said, and for all that your word has said to each one. Thank you, Lord, that you've challenged each one of us to know and to assure and to assert whether we have that personal relationship with him. We ask, Lord, that you'll continue with the family. Continue, Lord, with each one as they go through the throes of mourning and sadness over the days that lay ahead. Grant that Eileen may be greatly buoyed by the encouragement and support of family and loved ones. For the family circle, we lift them up before you and pray that God will meet every need. And Father, bring a sense of hope and assurance and direction to every life. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing our last song. We'll come on. It's in the order of service. It will come up on the PowerPoint. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. Do again, remain seated as we sing together, and we will be led by the choir. And then after we sing, I will close with a benediction. We'll get you to stand, and Charlie's remains will be brought from the church to Ballyclare Cemetery. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Now, shall we all stand for the benediction, please? And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the help, communion, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide and remain with each one of us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.